Evening, everyone. Good to have you here this evening. Appreciate your presence, and especially those of you who are visiting from some distance or even from here in town. We appreciate your presence tonight, and for all of those who've been here every night this week, I really do appreciate your interest in God's Word and, of course, the ability to be here. Some are not able to be here this week from one night or the other due to uncontrollable circumstances, but it is good to see even those who wanted to be here every opportunity that they had. And I appreciate you showing interest in God's Word, that we can come together and study God's Word. I'm going to save all my thank yous for the end of the lesson tonight, if someone will give me the time to do that. I want to get right into the lesson as we close out this week, the series of studies that we've been doing on facing the future with faith. And being that this is the last lesson of the week, I wanted to look at this series in a way that a lot of us probably understand when we are coming to the close of maybe an era in our life or maybe somebody else's life. And especially for those of you who are parents who have watched your children move out and onto their own, you may remember that before they left, you had one more thing you had to tell them. You wanted to tell them those important things that they really needed to hear, that you think that maybe you didn't have time to tell them before. And as you think about that day that is coming, before it gets there, what are you thinking about? What were you trying to do for them before they left? If you cared anything at all about them, you were probably trying to instruct them in the things that you believed that they needed to know before they left so that they would not be unprepared or taken advantage of by others and their naivety, maybe their misunderstanding of how this world is. You might start teaching them some what we call common sense things, like check your oil regularly or don't go grocery shopping when you're hungry, or something even more simple, look both ways before you cross the street. Those are common sense things, and simple statements like these are things that sometimes not everybody realizes or thinks about as often as they should. As somebody said a long time ago, common sense isn't so common anymore. You don't check your oil, you'll probably be paying a big bill to the mechanic when they have to replace your engine. If you go shopping when you're hungry, your grocery bill is probably going to be 50% higher than it would be otherwise. And if you don't look both ways before you cross the street, well, you might not be here tomorrow. Some of those common sense things are actually pretty important. What about passing on some common sense Christianity to our kids? Some things that they need to know before they get out into the world and on their own. In reality, the things that we're talking about tonight are the things that we all need to know about the faith. And we need to be passing these things on to them because we care about the next generation and we want them to be prepared. If we care enough about our children and about the brethren here to tell them such things like we talked about earlier, checking the oil in your car or looking both ways, shouldn't we be as concerned for their spiritual well-being and pass on to them the information and the common sense that we need to have in our faith toward God? I believe we should. So as we conclude this series of studies on the need for us to face the future with faith, tonight I want us to consider what we'll call for tonight common sense Christianity, some truths and instruction from God's Word that every disciple really needs to know as they prepare to go out into the world every day and as they mature in the faith. Now, obviously, we can't cover everything tonight, but we're going to spend some time on some things that I believe are of extreme importance when it comes to being the disciple that we need to be and the things that we need to, that will help us to ensure that we do not place ourselves in spiritual danger. It's good to know God's Word and the law by which we live, but we also need to use some spiritual common sense to apply those words in the way that God would have us and is best or the situation that we may happen to be in. And then we need to act when we need to act, and then sometimes we need to not act when we're not supposed to act. So let's take a look at some of those things tonight that we need to pass on to the next generation. may have heard this one before. Practice what you preach. That's a really good one. That's good in everything, but especially when we're talking about our faith. We need to be living lives that are worthy of the gospel that we say that we believe. This is an old statement that we've all heard probably many times, and maybe we've heard it because we weren't doing that. The Apostle Paul reminded the brethren at Philippi in Philippians the first chapter, verse 27, that they needed to let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And in fact, Paul was telling them that they needed to practice what they preached. And what we're talking about here is honorable conduct. Every disciple should be aware that the world is watching us all the time, and we don't know who's watching us. And for that reason and others, we need to live in a way that the world sees the gospel in that life that we live. And since we know that the gospel is all about salvation and godliness, then we need to live a life that reflects that. Peter admonished the brethren of the first century in 1 Peter chapter 2. Not sure why that didn't show up white. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, that they are to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul, and they are to keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that then when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God. In other words, don't live like the worldly ones. Have your conduct honorable. In other words, when people look at you, they're not going to be talking about your behavior as something shameful, but rather something that is worthy of talking about. And so for the same reasons, we too today must live honorable lives that stand as examples to the world. We need to live this way, but we also need to pass this on to the next generation of disciples. We cannot, as we've already talked about this week, we cannot assume that they're just going to know that or that they're just going to follow that example. We need to be teaching this, and we need to do so with a good conscience toward both God and men. When Paul stood before the Sanhedrin in Acts, the 23rd chapter, he could honestly say to them, "Brothers, I've lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day." Now, I don't know about you, but that you might want to think about that a little bit, because here's Paul, who is vehemently persecuting Christians, and now he is not persecuting Christians. In fact, he is a Christian. How can he say that he lived in good conscience up to that day? Because, friends and brethren, when he was persecuting those Christians, he thought he was doing what God wanted him to do. That's what his conscience said was the right thing. But when the truth came, and he knew what the truth was, he changed immediately. And then started following the real truth. Could the same be said of us? And let me ask it in a different way. Would others say the same about us? Do we live what we say we believe, or are we what some people call the Sunday morning Christians? When they live all nice and holy and righteous, and they dress modestly and not shamefully, but on Monday morning, look out. Is that how we're living? If we want to have any impact at all at the world around us, then we need to make sure that we are practicing what we preach, because we don't need any more hypocrites that are out there wearing the name of Jesus Christ. And what we mean by that is saying one thing and doing another. One of the strongest condemnations of Jesus Christ was upon the Pharisees, the scribes and the Pharisees, in Matthew chapter 23. And he warned the common people in 23 and verse 3 to practice and observe what they tell you, but not what they do. For they preach, but do not practice. Now, some translations say they say and do not. That's not practicing what you preach. Jesus said, you do what they tell you, but don't follow their example, because they're like some parents who say, now you do as I say and not as I do. That's the worst instruction you can give your children. You need to set the example for them. And let me ask you a question. Do those scribes and Pharisees set a positive image to the people around them? They did not. We don't need any more Christians who are offering only lip service to God. Another fault of these same religious leaders is that whatever religious service they did offer up to God was just that, lip service. In Matthew the 15th chapter, as they were criticizing His disciples about why they didn't wash according to the tradition, Jesus turned the question back on them and asked them, "Why do you set aside the commandments of God that you may keep your traditions?" And quoted Isaiah, applying to them when he said, "They honor me with the lips, but their hearts are far from me." In other words, they were saying things that honored God, But in their heart, in other words, what they were really thinking was not. Well, how are we doing? And you know what? Only you can answer that, because I can't look into your mind. Nobody else can either. And you can fool everybody here and everybody outside this building, but you can't fool God. And that's the one that matters. Are you practicing what you preach? Are we passing that on to the next generation that they need to do that also? What would God say about us and our service to Him? Do we mean what we say and do in our worship of God and our service to God? He knows. And only you know. So, are we practicing what we preach? Maybe you heard this one too. If at first you don't succeed, try again. That's a good one for us to remember too, because the fact is, failures are going to come. They're going to come. And we need to stop putting on this pretending with one another that we're perfect, because we know we're not. And what we're doing for the next generation of people, if we're putting on this face of perfection, then when they become Christians and the first time they fail, they're going to think they are a complete failure and they're going to give up. We need to admit right now, and we need to teach the next generation, we are going to fail from time to time. It's just going to happen. Now, it doesn't have to, and certainly God doesn't want us to, but it's going to happen. We all sin. We're told in 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 10, and this is written to Christians. And what he says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. In verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make Him, God, a liar, and His Word is not in us. Now, that's pretty blunt. You want to call God a liar? Just say to yourself or to anybody else, oh, I don't sin. You're calling God, who cannot lie, a liar. Now, friends and brethren, I don't want to be that man. I don't want to be that man on Judgment Day having to stand before Him and have to answer for why I did that. Now, I don't think any of us are proud of the fact that we still fail from time to time. John certainly didn't write it in a way that was boastful. But neither should we try to cover it up and act as if it doesn't happen either. Even Christians sin. None of us is sinless. The wise writer said many years ago in Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 20, surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. Even a righteous man is going to sin. As good as we may make ourselves out to be, we're not sinless, and we're not doing the next generation of disciples any favors by trying to make them believe that we are sinless. Or at least not admit that we do. So what do you tell them then when they sin? Well, what you tell them is failures are going to come, but they don't have to define us. As likely as it is that we're all going to sin, we don't have to let those failures define us. Because in that context, we just read there in 1 John chapter 1, 8 and 10, right in between, verse 9 is the answer to that. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of those sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Those sins don't have to define us. If we confess those sins to God and truly repent of them, He will forgive. And then we need to forgive ourselves. But don't make any excuses about it. Just as destructive as hiding sin is the habit of some who only make excuses for them. Do we remember the story of King Saul back in 1 Samuel 15? He was commanded to go out and utterly destroy the Amalekites, and as we know the story, that he didn't do that. But we read further down in the chapter in verse 13, when Samuel came to him, the first thing that he said was, "Oh, Samuel, I have kept the command of the Lord." And I don't know about you, but I can just see Samuel doing this, going, "Oh, really? Why do I hear those cows lowing and the sheep bleating?" Samuel knew that he hadn't obeyed because God told him he hadn't. But yet, King Saul was trying to say, "Oh, yeah, I've kept the word of the Lord." And then when Samuel called him on it, "Oh, that! Well, the people did it. They made me do it." And just kept on and on until Samuel said, "Okay, your kingdom is going to be torn away from you and given to another." And only then did King Saul say, "Oh, okay, I admit it, I did." We remember God's estimation of King Saul at that time, he was unworthy of being a king. Friends and brethren, we make excuses for our sin. We're unworthy of God. The answer is not to make excuses, not to cover it up like it didn't happen. The answer is repentance and confession of those sins, and then living a faithful life afterwards when we do fail. The answer is not to give up. That's what the devil wants you to do. You know, when you do sin, and you're going to sin, I'm sure the devil is whispering in your ear saying, "See, I told you you couldn't do it." He wants you to believe that you are a failure and that God doesn't want anything to do with you. But that's not God's estimation. God's given us a way out of that. Even when we do fail, if we're willing to repent and confess those sins, He will forgive us of those sins. So if at first you don't succeed, keep trying. Stick with God. Maybe you heard, never leave until tomorrow what you can do today. The simple admonition here is that we shouldn't delay. You know, there are literally millions of things in this world that will distract us from the most important thing that need to be done and the most important work that needs to be done. But none of those million other things are going to get us one step closer to eternal life. Putting off what we know that we need to do is not going to absolve us of our responsibilities either. In doing so, James tells us we sin. Whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin, James 4 and verse 17. In the context, James is talking about the habit that we have of saying, "Oh yeah, I'm going to do this tomorrow." James reminds us, we don't know if we've got tomorrow. You know to do it today and you don't do it, it is sin to you. We don't know if we have a tomorrow. And we are extremely foolish. We think we can keep putting off what needs to be done. Today is the day. Somebody said this a few years ago. I think this was a popular little saying that was going around. Yesterday is history. Tomorrow is a mystery. Today is a gift. That's why they call it the present. Think about that. Today is all we got. Yesterday's gone. We don't have tomorrow. Never will have tomorrow. You know, tomorrow is always the next day. What we have is right now. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2, "Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation," some translations say. And the writer of Hebrews admonished the brethren of the first century, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Hebrews 3, 12 and 13. Today is when we need to act. And we need to pass on to the next generation the urgency of today and not delay ourselves in instructing them this. And to do that, we've got to get our priorities straight. We need to get our priorities straight. And that begins with us putting God first. How many younger folks have you ever heard say that, "Oh, I'm going to live however I want to and do all my good living while I'm young, and then when I get older, then I'm going to start serving God"? You know, I really haven't heard too many people actually say that. I've seen a lot of them living it. But years ago when I worked down in L.A. before I started preaching, I worked with a young guy that every Monday morning he'd come in and talk about all of his worldliness that he indulged in that weekend. And one day when I had him and myself alone, I asked him, "You ever think that that's going to catch up with you someday? You ever think about eternity rather than just today?" And he's kind of said, "Yeah, well, you know, I'm going to do that when I get older." I said, "Do you know that you're going to get older? The way that you're living," talked about drinking so much that he couldn't walk and then driving home. And I said, "Frankly, the way that you're talking right now, I don't know that you're going to get much older." I said, "I want you to think about it seriously." And that was the end of the conversation. But there's a lot of people that may not say it like he did, but they're living it. Think they got forever. Fact is that we don't know how long we have. And for that reason, we need to seek God first and not be focusing on the material concerns of this world. Seek God first and the King, His righteousness. That's where we need to put God in our life first. You know, I've got a brother-in-law I never met. My wife, Anita, lost her brother when he was 17. 17. I imagine when he left the house that night, he never thought that that would be his last day on earth. And there's a lot of people, I know all of us know somebody that, what we say sometimes, died before their time. Nobody ever dies before their time. Thing is, we just don't know what that day is. And we need to get our priorities straight. And we need to make sure that we're passing that on to our young folks and the next generation. And that this putting God first needs to be done while we're young. The wise writer said in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1, "Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, which you will say, 'I have no pleasure in them.'" Another saying might be fitting for this: you can't teach an old dog new tricks. You know how hard it is to convince some people once they're older? You know, a lot of these young folks think, "Yo, I'm going to do that when I'm older." You know how hard it is to get out of bad habits? Very few people, there are some, and I've heard plenty of stories, but very few people are converted when they're older. We need to put God first in our lives while we're young, and we need to teach our young folks that. We need to teach the next generation. If you don't learn to follow God when you're young and you just keep putting it off, it'll only get harder to change your ways. Now is the time. Don't leave until tomorrow what you know you need to do today. Maybe you've heard this one: a man is known by the company he keeps. In other words, the crowd you run around with will probably define you. And so we need to be careful. We need to consider the influence of those who are our friends. The New King James translation of Proverbs 12:26 says, "The righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray." That's true. When we're young, we don't think about our friends doing anything that would be detrimental to us. They're our friends, right? They're going to do what's good for us. And that's what gets us into trouble. We just don't think that anybody would lead us into trouble. But our parents knew something when they said, "Be careful who you're running around with." God's warning. God knew that that was going to be true from the get-go. And He warned His people in the old law. Exodus 23:32 beginning, "You shall make no covenant with them," that is, the people of that land that He was driving out. "You shall make no covenant with them and their gods. They shall not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you." God knew that the wicked nations would lead His people astray if given the chance. And don't we know the history of the Israelites? What happened? Just like God didn't want, because they allowed those nations to influence them. Unfortunately, some younger folks are not being warned of this very truth right here. And they're wondering today, I'm hearing questions from young folks in the church, why don't churches of Christ have anything to do with the denominations? Why don't we have instrumental music? Why are they asking those questions? It's because we're allowing the world around us to influence the church. And we're not teaching them the difference. What would you tell them if they ask you that question? Some apparently have never learned the lesson from Israel and are welcoming such associations with the open arms and wondering why we waited so long. Let's remember Paul's words about evil company in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. "Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals." If we haven't realized by now, our friends reveal who we are. Likewise, you become like the friends that you keep. If we want to be known as godly people, we need to spend our time with godly people. That doesn't mean we get out of the world and go to some deserted island and get away from everybody. But we do have to watch who our close associates and our closest friends are. So many people think, though, that they can run with the devil and walk with God. You can't. Consider a pure glass of water. How much dirt does it take to make it impure? One little grain. I'd imagine all of us, if I said a pure glass of water up here, and I started putting my hand over the top with dirt on it, you tell me when to quit. Most of you, I think, would say, stop before I put one in there. You don't want anything impure. Well, friends and brethren, that's what God wants of us. He doesn't want us to put impurities in ourselves. Let's make sure that we know the company that we keep. What does the world see when they look at us and they see who we run with? We need to think about this. We need to be teaching the next generation to think about this. How does the world see us? Do they see in us light or darkness? That's going to be one or the other. We can't say, well, there's a little bit of gray in there. It's going to be one or the other, friends. We're going to be either light or darkness to those who look at us. Paul asked what is essentially a series of rhetorical questions in 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, verse 14. Do not be equally... Let me start all over there. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? What accord is Christ with Belial? What portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? His point was here that they couldn't run with the world and still call themselves God's people. They had to, as he would say in verse 17, go out from their midst and be separate from them so that God would be their God and they would be His people. It would not be so unless and until that they did. If we want to get to heaven, doesn't it make sense that we surround ourselves with people who also want to go to heaven? It will help us to get there rather than drag us back down into the ways of the world. And more than just our behavior, we need to think about the things that we think on. To be pure, we need to start with pure thoughts. We want to be godly people. We need to surround ourselves with godly people. What we desire then is going to be reflected by the things and the people by which we surround ourselves. And that being true, the people of God must, as Paul said, think on these things. And what is that? Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable. If there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, he said, think on these things. And if we're thinking on these things, friends, it's to the exclusion. Read that list. Pick out their opposite things. That's not what we need to be thinking on. Whatever is a lie, whatever is dishonorable, whatever is unjust, whatever is polluted, whatever is ugly, whatever is shameful, that's what we need to stay away from. Think on these things, Paul said, because how the world views us who wear the name of Christ matters. What image are we giving to the world? Maybe you heard this one. You can't judge a book by its cover. That's one I think we all need to understand and live, because we can't read the hearts of other people. As much as some of us would like to think we're a pretty good judge of people, none of us can look into the heart of anybody else and know what they're thinking or know what kind of man they are. And neither can we always be correct in assessing a man by his outward appearance. It's just not possible. And I know this to be true because God's Word says so. Paul, in explaining that the words that they spoke, which was the Word of God, had to be revealed by God, said in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 11, for who knows a person's thought except the spirit of that person which is in him? And so he goes on to talk about the fact that the Spirit of God had revealed these things to us. That's the only way they could know what the will of God was, with the Spirit of God revealing it to them. And he said it's no different between man to man. I can't read your thoughts. You can't read mine. I shouldn't judge you on what I think you are. Not all people are as they appear. Outward appearances, as we probably all know, can be deceiving. Not all people are as they appear. Paul warned in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14, that even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light, so it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. I mean, people, friends of yours, talk about some TV preacher that they listen to and they just love and admire and respect, and you know what they teach and you know it's not the truth. That's a case of exactly this right here. God's Word being slandered by these false teachers who claim that they are speaking the Word of God, are people of God. And yet, how many people follow after them gladly, or deceived by that? Because, he wouldn't lead anybody astray. He's too good a man. Well, that's exactly how we get led astray. But since we know this, we've been warned that that's what Satan is going to do. Why would we presume to know a man by outward appearances only? That goes both ways. We can condemn somebody wrongly and we can praise somebody wrongly. Outward appearances are not what we need to judge a man by. We look at some examples in God's Word that make this true. We have an apostle who ended up being a betrayer. Most people, especially those who claim to be followers of God, would assume that if there was a man chosen by Jesus Christ Himself to be one of His closest disciples, then that man would necessarily be good all the rest of his life, right? Unless his name is maybe Judas. How many of you, raise your hand, how many of you in there would name your children Judas? Why? Why not? Well, because that name is forever smeared because of what Judas, the apostle of Jesus Christ, did. He turned out to be a betrayer. You see, even though he had what seemed to be a very good beginning, you can't rely on what you did even 2 years ago. What are we doing right now? What is this person doing right now? What is this preacher doing right now? Friends, brethren, I know plenty of preachers right now preaching in churches of Christ who 20 years ago I would never have believed that they'd be teaching what they're teaching now, and it's not the truth. But people are following them or accepting them. They're not turning them down because they know them from 20 years ago. And they've just grown up with these preachers and they just can't believe they would ever be led astray by them. Friends and brethren, just because he stands in this pulpit up here doesn't mean he teaches the truth. You better be checking your Bibles to make sure that what is being said from here and anywhere, if it claims to be the Word of God, you better check it against the Word of God to make sure it's true. We can be deceived. And then we've got a persecutor who ended up being one of the strongest Christians ever. A man named Saul, later known as Paul. I can tell you right now, he wouldn't have been on my top 10 list of possible converts. I would have been like Ananias when the Lord came to him and said to go to that man named Saul. I'd been like Ananias saying, Lord, don't you know who that is? As if God didn't know. But isn't that what we tend to do? We make judgments about people. I can tell you, I learned that lesson a long time ago. When I was in high school, I had a friend of mine named David Metter. His dad was Eddie Metter. Anybody know who Eddie Metter is? He was an NFL lineman for the Los Angeles Rams back in the 50s and 60s. All pro, 12 years. Why he's not in the Hall of Fame, I don't know. But when I heard Dave Metter moved to Russellville, Arkansas, and his dad was Eddie Metter, I was a big fan of the LA Rams all my life. When I heard Eddie Metter's son was moving to my school and he was in my grade, I said to myself, he's going to be my best friend. And we came pretty good friends. We're still friends today. But I made friends with him. We talked about everything. And back in my day, and I'm an old fogey now, but back in the day, we used to talk about the Bible all the time. We used to have spiritual discussions all the time. He was a member of the local Baptist church. Most all my friends were Southern Baptists. We had all kinds of discussions, but made absolutely no headway. One week, we had a gospel meeting coming up, and I was thinking about all the people that I was going to invite, and I just going down the list in my head, and David's name came up, and I said, nah, I've just never got anywhere with him. I'm not going to invite him. He wouldn't come. Guess who walked in the door Friday night? Because somebody else invited him. And when he walked in that back door, I was standing up here at the podium getting some things together, and he walked through the back door, and I felt about that big. And I resolved never to do that again. Because you just never know. You never know what somebody's going to do. Don't make that outward judgment. You cannot read a book by its cover because you can't look into their heart. You don't know whether they're ever going to obey the gospel or not. And that's not your part to judge. Your part is to go preach and teach the lost. It's up to them. whether they want to obey or not. Finally, let's listen to this one. You can't believe everything you read or hear. The reason being of just pretty much what we just looked at. Satan's out there making himself out to be a preacher of righteousness along with all of his helpers. We need to test everything that comes our way. And I think maybe especially because of the internet, this warning is all the more important. Because there seems to be no end to the number of false teachers and disgruntled ex-Church of Christers who are setting up web pages for people to come to and hear their sob story about how terrible they were mistreated and how all those Church of Christers are just a bunch of hypocrites. There's plenty of people out there that'll go read it. But that's not anything new. It's just a new method of getting it out there. New method of getting out the same old errors. And so we need to pass on to the next generation the ability to recognize the difference between truth and error, and also the willingness to stand up for truth and against error. That means we need to teach each and every disciple the need for testing everything and not taking someone at their word that what they say is true or the Word of God. We need to test everything, but then hold on to the things that are good. Some are testing everything to do and then throwing out everything, even the good. Thinking that that's somehow better than those who are following truth. Paul's admonition to those in Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21, is to test everything and hold fast to what is good. Test everything, yes! I'm talking about spiritual matters and doctrines or practices that if believed wrong or interpreted wrong or applied wrong could cost you your soul. Why would you not want to test everything? Your soul is simply too valuable to not. We need to pass on to the next generation the willingness to test everything. Because today they're going to criticize you and they're going to tell you you're one of those old legalists. Well, if by legalist you mean looking to find out what God would have me to do, then I'm fine with that. Because Jesus Christ is going to be my judge in the end, not some man. We need to not be concerned what man thinks about us. We need to pass on to the next generation that willingness to test everything and the ability through spiritual maturity, as the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 5, verse 14, the maturity to be able to discern between the good and the evil. We need to test every speaker also. The Apostle John adds, 1 John 4 and verse 1, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. You know, John didn't have any problem calling somebody a false prophet. And don't you believe for a minute those today that says we can't call anybody a false prophet unless we know their heart. Well, what did we just say? We can't know their heart, but I can sure know what they're teaching. I'm not worried about their heart. I'm worried about what are they teaching. I'll leave the heart up to God because He knows it. But I do know what men are teaching. And if it's false, guess what? You're a false teacher. Now, that's not to say everybody that says something wrong is a false teacher, because there are some people that will say some things wrong that are just not mature enough, but they need to be corrected. And if they're not willing to be corrected, then we need to go a little bit deeper in the study and the rebuke. At the very least, we should test every speaker against another to see if their messages contradict. That alone would disqualify a lot of them. But at the very least, we've got to take it back to the Word of God and say, how does it match with that? That needs to test all men. Because the fact is, some are going to mislead us. Yes, there are going to be people out there that mislead us. Some of them sincerely believe that what they're teaching is true, but it's not. And in this misleading, some are going to overthrow the faith of some, as Paul warned against in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 17 and 18, that by their error that they propagate, they will overthrow the faith of some. If we don't test each and every speaker, each and every spirit, it's very possible that one, that's all it takes, one will come in amongst us and speak errors that are only going to confuse us and distract us from the truth to the point that those who are weak in the faith are going to be led to believe that they can't understand it and that they just need to follow them. And guess where they're going to take them? Away from God. Let's pass on to the next generation the ability to discern these men and their motives that we may prevent some from having their faith overthrown. There are going to be false teachers who lead astray. Peter warned in 2 Peter 2, verses 1 and 2, that they will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their destructive ways. There's always going to be somebody if we're not watching out. We cannot tolerate error, and we should pass on to the next generation the urgency in exposing those in error that they don't lead anybody else astray. Souls are at stake. And if we do nothing, then we're going to have to give an account for it someday. We need to ensure that we do not leave the next generation unprepared to face them, to expose them, and get rid of them. There are certainly more things that we could talk about tonight along the lines of common sense, Christianity. But tonight I want us to consider these and think seriously about the things that we've done, looked at tonight, that we may pass on these things to the next generation of disciples. I hope none of us would send our children out into the world unprepared for life. We want to tell them everything possible so that they will be prepared. I hope we're doing the same thing spiritually. Not just for our children, but for the next generation that will be here at this congregation. If we send them out into the world without preparing them for their spiritual life, there are certain dangers and troubles that are going to come their way that they will not be able to bear, and we may lose them. And if we keep losing them, we're not going to have another generation to take our place when we are gone. This lesson is not one that would teach you what to do to become a child of God, but if you have heard the gospel and you have come to believe and be convicted of the truth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, I ask you, have you acted on that belief? Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, if you're willing to turn from your past sins and start serving God, we'll baptize you into Christ tonight as He commanded. Just as was said the very first time the gospel was preached, when they asked men and brethren, what must we do? I'll give you the same answer. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. If you've not done that tonight, please do so. Because as we've talked about tonight, we don't know if we've got tomorrow. We just don't know that. Don't say to yourself or to anybody else, you know, I'll do that when I get older. You don't know if you're going to get older. Today is the day of salvation. If you've not obeyed, we plead with you to do so tonight. If there's somebody here tonight that's obeyed the gospel in the past, has not been living faithfully, make it right tonight. Maybe you just need the prayers of this congregation for help in some way. But whatever your need, will you come as we stand and sing?